forever. Let's just pray now concerning the Word of God that we will consider together. Our Heavenly Father, we open now the Word of life, the Word of truth, no better book. And Lord, we pray today you'll give us help to understand it. As the psalmist prayed, O Lord, open mine eyes. Lord, open our eyes today. As Jeremiah prayed as well, that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. A park ranger from Yellowstone National Park. Now, if you're of a certain age group, you might recognize Yellowstone National Park straight away. That's the park where Yogi Bear came from, also known as Jellystone Park, that fictional character. But at Yellowstone National Park, there was a ranger. And the ranger was taking a group of hikers through the park. Now, he was intent on showing the hikers every flower and every animal that he saw. He wanted to give them the best tour possible. And he was constantly stopping to observe and explain this tree, that flower, this animal, and so on and so forth. And his two-way walkie-talkie was constantly interrupting him. So the rangers were communicating and speaking to each other. So he just thought, well, I'm going to put this off. I'm going to turn it off, and that'll give me peace to talk to these hikers. As they were well into their hike, he saw in the distance another ranger coming, running frantically. And he was worried. And eventually the sprinting ranger ran up to this ranger leading the group, and he says, what are you doing? Why are you not returning our radio calls? And the man said, well, turned it off. The man said, run. There's a bear that's been following you, a grizzly bear's following you, and it is about to attack. And so quickly, they had to run to safety before they were attacked. And the lesson was for the ranger, make sure your two-way radio is always on. That's true in regards to the Word of God. Make sure you haven't turned off the Word of God. Make sure you haven't tuned out from listening to what the Lord has said. Because when we fail to listen to the Word of God, we put ourselves in great peril, in great danger of falling, of a devil's attack, of error. So keep your heart and your head always in the Word of God. My subject today, as I have said, is the Scriptures, verse 23. At the very end of it there, it speaks about the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Firstly, this morning, I want to show you that the Word is an incorruptible Word. Can you see that in verse 23 there? The Scriptures are described as being incorruptible, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And so the Word of God is described there as being incorruptible. Now you understand what that language means. When the Bible talks about being incorruptible, it's talking about something that does not corrupt. It does not decay. It does not perish. It does not dissolve away. The Word of God, men and women, is indestructible. And isn't that true? How this word over the centuries has been despised and hated, yet it's preserved to this very day. God is preserving his word for you and I to read it. It's an indestructible, imperishable, undestroyable truth. Right throughout even the eon of eternity to come, the word of God will still stand true. This word never changes. Of course, if you've been following us these few weeks, this is not the first time we've read about something being incorruptible. Would you go back with me, please, to verse 18? Verse 18 of the same chapter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ. And what that means is it's not incorrupt, it's not corrupt, it's not corruptible blood. Verse 18. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, the best of metals.
that lasts longer than any metal, but it's still corruptible, it still fades away. But the blood of Christ, it's incorruptible. Want you to see what incorruptible means? It does not perish.
I read a few other verses with you here, because God is described as being incorruptible. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, it talks there about the people. They had, instead of worshipping the true God, they had made idols. And they made idols of corruptible creatures, whether it be a calf or whatever. They're worshipping other things, or other people, or other religions. Here's what Romans 1:23 says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to a corruptible man and to birds. See, God himself is incorruptible. His blood is incorruptible. His word is incorruptible. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, we read the following words, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do to obtain a corruptible crown, but we to obtain an incorruptible crown. And what that verse means is that you and I who are believers, we're seeing, we're repenting of sin, God says someday he will give you a crown that's incorruptible. Now what does that mean? If you have an incorruptible crown, it means your position will always be the same. You'll not be demoted. You'll not be rejected. You will forever enjoy that position. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Incorruptible, immortality, same thing. You and I, we're going to be given an immortal, incorruptible body someday. This is phenomenal, men and women. We have an incorruptible word. We're saved by incorruptible blood. We have an incorruptible God. We will receive an incorruptible crown. And you and I will receive an incorruptible body someday. Praise God. Now back to our theme here. The verse says that his word is incorruptible. And Matthew 24 says the same thing. Heaven and earth, this heaven above us, and this earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And God is making the point there. Christ is speaking there. And he said, when the end time comes, my word will be the same. Look how we change. Now here's why that's so important today. God's word is never going to change. Never, ever. So you can depend upon it. You see, today, you might have the word of a friend. A good friend may come and say, listen, I'll pick you up at such and such a time. But they might forget. Or they might take ill. Or they might have an accident in the way to getting you. So somebody's words can be depended upon to a degree. But we're only human, and we're finite, and we're subject to so many circumstances that we can't always keep our word. And sometimes people just would promise you the earth. And they mean well, but they would deliver on very little. But the word of God, men and women, listen, when God says something, that's it. It's never going to change. So here's the point. You could stake your all. You can rest your eternity on the word of God. Because what God says today isn't going to change in eternity. The Lord said, if you seek me, ye shall find me. If you search for me with all your heart. The Lord said, if you repent of your sin and believe, ye shall be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. There's only one door into heaven, and that's being born by being born again. And that is never, ever going to change. You can rest upon this book. So read the book, study the book, know the book, and whatever it says, you do it. And know this, that it will never, ever, ever change. Everything changes. Advice changes, doesn't it? We get advice from government, and we're all familiar with that over recent years. You get government advice, you get medical advice, you get whatever kind of advice you like, and it may change as more science comes out or more greater knowledge is produced. But this book hasn't changed from the day it was written. Nothing's changed. And it never, ever will. So it's reliable, dependable. You can hold on to it and rest your all upon it. The following two verses there talk about the frailty of the flesh. Look at verse 24 and 25 here. What's happening here, the Lord is comparing the incorruptible word with things that are corruptible. Okay, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the point being made there, verse 24, you're like grass. And your glorying is like a flower. Grass hasn't a particularly long lifespan, does it? It doesn't last too long. Sprouts up. If the owner of that field isn't too diligent, he might not, she might not cut it for a couple of months, whatever. But soon, it will be mowed down. It may be in the farm that's been grown for animal feed. Well, some animal will come along and pluck it up. But grass doesn't live for decades. A short lifespan. A flower, even less time than that again. And the Lord's making the point that everything we touch and feel, even our life, it's so brief, it's so short, it's so changeable, it's so fragile. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Ever, ever changes. That's refreshing. Men and women, would you look with me again in this word, this verse, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now stop with that for a minute. The word of God is described as being incorruptible, alright? But it's described specifically as what? What kind of incorruptible? Incorruptible. Do you see the word here? Look at the verse again, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. The word of God is described here as incorruptible seed. That's the idea. And what happens, as we indicated earlier on there, what happens when you put a seed in the ground? Well, think about it for a minute. Before you even put the seed in the ground, as we heard last week, the seed is so insignificant, isn't it? There's nothing dramatic, there's nothing of great delight or fascination with a little seed. It's so small. But yet, its operation is magnificent. And the word of God is like that. You may look at the Bible and you think, well, it's not really that significant, is it? But I'm carrying it in my hand. In one hand, I can carry the entire revealed word of God. Is it really that significant? Like the seed. It may not look significant, it may be despised by many, but when you plant it in the ground, its operation is phenomenal. And that's like a verse of scripture. You take a verse, let it sweep into your heart and soul, and let it take roots, and let it bring forth fruit, and all of a sudden, your actions change, your thinking changes, your life changes. That's the word of God. The good seed. The best seed. And you want it to grow in your heart. You've all heard the saying, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. You know that saying. But likewise, we could say the same about the Bible in your hand is better than a dozen on the shelf. Do you understand what I mean there? There are plenty of people who have Bibles in their houses. It's not many homes you'll go to in Northern Ireland where they don't have a Bible of some description. Maybe it's a family heirloom. It's one that sits on the shelf with great sentimental value. I remember giving a book to a man one time and he said, I'm going to set that beside my Bible on the shelf. And I thought, well, that's not much good. It's no good having Bibles just sitting on the shelf. A Bible in your hand is better than a dozen on the shelf. Read it. Know it. Use it. Feed upon the word of God. It's the incorruptible word. And it's worthy of your attention and your study. Now go back to our verse again here. Because I want to secondly show you that not only is it an incorruptible word, it is a saving word. A saving word.
Look at the verse. Verse 23. Being born again. Born again.
Now the next phrase, note very carefully just the grammar here. Verse 23 says, being born again, comma. Now, we have studied that bit after the comma, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So let's for a minute just set that little bit by the side. Go back to verse 23. Being born again by the word of God. You see that phrase now? Being born again by the word of God. The word of God is the means by which you're born again. When you see that this morning? What does it mean to be born again? Well, you and I, makes it very clear here that there is a need. Every Christian is born again. There's a need to be born again. We're born into this life. We have a physical breath and a physical body that moves and functions and lives and acts and reacts and thinks and reasons. We're alive today. Yet the Bible describes us as being dead. We need a second birth. And this second birth is greater than the first birth. When we're born, men and women, from our mother's womb, we're born into a world that's full of corruption. And now I think about it, that was actually mentioned here last Sunday by the Reverend McGammon as well. We're born into this world to corruption and unto a fall into misery. But this verse talks about a second birth, a new birth, being born again. And this birth is different because onto everlasting life, it's spiritual. It doesn't fade. It's incorruptible. It won't waste away. And it is forevermore right into eternity. See, we need to be born again because we're lost. We're born like fallen sons and daughters of Adam. But when we're born again, we become sons and daughters of God. To be in the family of God. To be saved from our sin. Now today, listen. You might be religious. You might be good. You might be respectable. You might be like the man there in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. But even to religious, good man, the Lord says you must be born again. Because religion doesn't get into heaven. Being good doesn't get into heaven. The only thing that brings us out of hell, out of the road that takes us to hell, onto the road that goes to heaven, is Christ, is being born again, is being washed in his incorruptible blood, is by obeying the word of the living God. Now, if you have a Bible and it sits on your shelf, you never read it, you never obey it, it's of no benefit to you. It's of no benefit to you. It must be obeyed. You see, that's what verse 23 is talking about. Being born again by the word of God, which liveth forever. Would you go back with me to the book of James? And then keep your finger there because we'll immediately turn back. But James chapter 1, the verse 18. It says here, James 1, 18. Of his own will begat. And that's the same idea as being born again. But he's the one who has begat us. We're born again, he begat us. Verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, go back with me into 1 Peter 1, verse 23. The Bible is the instrument by which God brings men to Jesus Christ. This is huge. You see, as I said at the commencement of this service today, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can see the glory of God everywhere. You can take instruments and see the heavens above, and it's marvelous the expanse, the scale, the size of what's out there. It's completely incomprehensible. God made it all. And it shows his power. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's good. If you feel puffed up and proud, go and lie on your back at night. Look into the stars. See how small you actually are. So small. So the heavens declare the glory of God. Now we have a thing, secondly, which is our conscience. And the conscience declares our sin. When we do something wrong, the conscience speaks. God has hardwired mankind with a conscience to declare our sin. So, heavens declare the glory of God. Our conscience declares that we're sinners. That's a problem. We know there's a God. We know we're a sinner. But we don't know what to do. But the Word of God describes for us the way of salvation. Do you understand this, men and women? The Word of God is the means by which we learn the gospel, by how our sins can be forgiven. So, if you've never heard the Word, you cannot be saved. End of story. Is that not significant today, men and women? This is why we have missionaries. This is why we lift offerings for our missionaries. Because if people, whether that's in Africa, or wherever you care to mention, might be in Pakistan, might be in Nepal, might be in Liberia, might be somewhere else, and might be in Lorne here, but if someone doesn't hear the Word of God, they cannot be saved. That's why it's so important to pray. And the Lord would bless the spread of His Word right around the world. Would you turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts? Acts 22. Acts 22, in the verse 29. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused to the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Here's Paul. He's in trouble. He's in trouble. Paul will eventually lose his life. For doing what? For going from town to town, city to city, location to location, country to country, doing what? Preaching the gospel. Now why? Why was Paul and the other apostles so dedicated to the gospel that they would risk their life just to share the gospel? Because they knew that if the people in these areas, if they don't hear this word, they will perish forevermore. Turn with me to Romans 10. Here's Paul again. The preacher who gave his life so that people could hear the truth. Romans 10. And you'll know the verse straight away that I come to bring you to. Verse 10. Let's read there for a moment. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's the way of salvation. Now go then to verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can anybody believe in Jesus Christ? How can anyone believe in the cross work if they've never heard about it? See, the question is asked, what about the poor wee innocent man in the tribe somewhere in the heart of Africa? What happens to him? Well, can I tell you, that wee innocent man in Africa doesn't exist. There is no innocent man in Africa. There's no innocent man in Lorne. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all rebelled against God's grace. We have all broken God's commands. So first of all, there is no innocent man anywhere. But let me tell you this, we're all sinners. And God has made it clear that for anyone to be saved, they must hear. They must hear the gospel. And that's what drives our missionaries. That's what drives our missionary organization. That's what drove the Great Commission. The Lord said to his disciples, go you into all the world and do what? Play chess? Go and get wee grips and have tea together? No! Go and preach the word! Because without the word, the people will perish. The people will die. You see the importance of this book? Read on with me here, verse 15. And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That's one of those verses. It's not literally referring to our feet. I don't know, I have not examined the feet of our missionaries, but I wouldn't describe anybody's feet as being particularly beautiful. It wouldn't be one part of the body, it would be rather attractive, for sure. But the idea here is, here's a person, they're using their feet. They're using their feet to the glory of God, walking somewhere to share the gospel. You might be using your finance to pay for transport to go and share the gospel. Beautiful then is the finance that you're using. Beautiful are they who share the gospel with sinners all around the world. So, you can understand why there is such a strong penalty for failing to preach the gospel. You can understand why preaching a diluted version or preaching some kind of perverted gospel carries the serious charge in Galatians 1:19, where we read, sorry, Galatians 1:9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. 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 That is some statement. That's a heavy charge. And so you and I ought to be very cautious when we share the gospel that we do it accurately and fairly. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that we are sinners. That we have broken God's law. You know that today. You know that. And if you were to stand before God, naked and bare, he could have cast you into hell. And you would have to say, Lord, I deserve it. I deserve it. But here is the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans teaches us, the book of Romans, where we were looking there a moment ago in Romans 10, it teaches us that all has sinned. John 3:16 teaches us that though that's true, God sent the son. There's the problem, but God is the cure. He has the solution. But that has to be received. That has to be taken. Can I show you just thirdly and finally this morning? Yes, it is the word of God. It's an incorruptible word. It is a saving word. But can I just say this morning in closing, it's a word to be studied. It's a book to spend time in. You see, Isaiah makes it very clear, Isaiah 53, that we're all like sheep. And we're lost. We've lost our way. There's no one searching for God. There's no one journeying to heaven. There's none. We're all going to hell. But this book shows you the way to heaven. And it's an incorruptible, unchanging book. It will always be the same way to heaven. We're in Romans. Would you go back just to John 5 and 39? Just two verses here. And well, this will finish up. John 5 and 39. Just the first few words here, really. John 5, 39. Search the scriptures. If you live by those three words to the day you die, you will do well. Search the scriptures. So understand, that does not mean you just read it. Listen, you can read a book And when you get to the end of the book and someone asks, was it a good book? You might say, oh, it's a great book. Then they might say, well, what's it about?
It's about... You ever read a chapter of God's Word? And your heart's scared, and that day somebody might ask you, what was you reading the Bible this morning? Because you have no idea.
It doesn't say read scriptures. It says search them. Now that's different. Searching means you dig into it. You're excavating. You're removing the problems, everything that will cover it. If you're looking for something in the home, you have to turn the house upside down to find it. That's the idea of search. Sweep out the house. Sweep out your head. Remove all and make sure you're reading the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6. It says, well, you talk about it. Share it. See, men and women, the Lord has written this book. What an insult it is for us not to read it. What an insult to God for us to fail to read the book that He has so graciously given to us. The Bible is like a telescope. A telescope, men and women, does what? It enables us to see worlds that are far away, way in the distance. Now, you could have a telescope in your house and you could look at the telescope. That's all you'll see. The stand, the legs, the frame, the glass, the adjusters and all the rest of it. What you need to do is look into it. And look into it and see the worlds beyond. And that's what we're doing in the Bible. You could look at this for kingdom come. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're looking through it. See Christ. To see heaven. To see His kingdom. It's like a telescope for you to see the world hereafter. This is the incorruptible living Word of God. What a book we have. And it is incumbent upon us and a delight for us to study it. May the Lord, as the psalmist said, give us the ability read it and know it. There are problems in the Bible, things that we can't get our heads around, and the Word of God is like that. You might ask, why is it not simpler? It's because this book is showing us God, and God is not a simple God. We can't understand everything in this book, the same way we can't understand everything about God. We read this book and we come away, there's many a time you might read the Bible, and you come tearing your hair out, and you're thinking, what was that about? Why can't I understand that? It's because it's bringing you to God and you can't understand Him. It's representing Him. It's showing Him. You'll never get it all. But we pray, Lord, help me to get some. Help me to feed upon Thy Word. Some men reject this book. They say they reject it because it contradicts itself. Let me tell you, nobody. Nobody rejects this book because it contradicts itself, because it does not. People reject this book because it contradicts them, their lifestyle. Don't want it. I trust today you want this book. You will receive this book, and God will make it the means by which you come to Christ, find Him to be your Savior. And for you who are believers, that through this book the Lord will use it as a means to sanctify you, to teach you, to instruct you, and to make you like Him. Stick our hymn books, please.